Enough foolishness. Luke 3, look with me in verse 1. Let's get ready for a royal visit. Let's get ready for a royal visit. Luke chapter 3, reading in verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain shall be made low. The crooked road shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. And all God's people will see salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Now, just jump down to verse 21. We'll read the first line and we'll finish. Luke 3, and looking at the first line of verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us all through 2017. Lord, not every day was easy, but you were with us every day and every step of the way. Lord, as we stand on the threshold of 2018, we open our hearts to you, Lord. We say, come have your way. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just minister to us as we receive your word this morning. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? All right, let me take a little survey this morning. How many people had company over Christmas? Let me see your hand if you had company. Wow, almost everybody here. Was anybody company? Were you somebody else's company? All right, put your hands down. Now, how many of you are relieved that your company is gone? If your mother-in-law came to visit, do not raise your hand. My grandmother used to have a little saying, fish and company, they both go bad in 3 days. And it's true. Company is great, but it is a lot of work. There's a lot of preparing to do, planning and cleaning, changing beds, shopping, cooking, serving. But, you know, it's even more work if a VIP is coming to visit. The words of Isaiah 40, quoted in Luke 3, picture the preparations for a royal visit. If the king was coming to visit, the people of the town would get ready by fixing the road leading into town. They would fill in the potholes. They would clear any obstructions out of the road, any rocks, any tree limbs, or any debris in the road. They would bridge any washed out sections of the road. They would make the road leading into town as smooth and as pleasant as possible so that the visiting dignitary had easy access. It was their way of saying, "Welcome, our king. We're honored that you came to us." You know, we still do similar things today. We roll out the red carpet for visiting dignitaries. We clear the roads for presidential motorcades. On several occasions, President Obama and Vice President Biden came to Greenwich. They came into the Westchester Airport to come and do fundraisers here in town. And all the roads that they were going to travel on were shut down. They were closed to traffic. They were cleared. I was stuck one day right here at the mouth of the church driveway, stopped by a policeman while Vice President Biden's motorcade went by. If there was one vehicle in that motorcade, there was over 30 ambulances, police cars, fire trucks, black government SUVs, limos, and they cleared the road so that the vice president could go by. Prepare the way. Get the road ready. Make sure that the king can come. Make sure that he can travel quickly, that he has access, that he can travel smoothly. This is the picture in Isaiah 40 that describes the ministry of John the Baptist. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In other words, get ready for a royal visit. The king is coming. Get the road ready to give him easy access to you. As we stand on the threshold of a new year, I believe that the Holy Spirit has a word for us for 2018. Get ready for a royal visit. Get ready for a royal visit in your heart. Get ready for a royal visit in your home. Get ready for a royal visit here at Harvest Time Church. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Get the road ready to give him easy access. Looking at Luke 3 in light of this coming new year, I hear four words from the Holy Spirit that I want to share with you this morning. Four words from the Holy Spirit for 2018. The first word is this. Do you love me? Yes. All right, are you sure that you love me? Because your response is pretty weak. Do you love me? Yes. All right, here's the first word from the Holy Spirit. I hope you still love me after I share it. You ready? Don't get so invested in politics or so exercised over politics that you forget about what God is doing. The political environment into which John came, followed by Jesus, was a turbulent one. There was a tremendous amount of tension in the atmosphere. There was a new Caesar in Rome. There was a new governor in Jerusalem. There were new supervisors in Galilee and Iturea and Trachonitis and Abilene. There was a new puppet high priest in the temple, Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas. Transitions in the Roman government were usually very, very messy, bloody, in fact. And the peace between the Roman ruling authorities and the Jewish people was tenuous at best. It was a delicate situation in the hands of people who were notoriously indelicate. St. Paul wrote something interesting. He said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Some translations read, at just the right time, God sent forth his son. But if you and I were on the ground in 29 AD, I'm not sure that we would agree that it was just the right time for John to appear followed by Jesus. Nevertheless, listen to me, beloved. Nevertheless, the work of God went forward in spite of the political climate. There's 2 points that I want to make to you from Luke 3:1. One is theological, the other is practical. First, the theological point. The Bible is the true life stories of actual men and women who had life-changing encounters with God. The Bible is real history. The Bible isn't merely a book of legends or fables or fairy tales. The Bible is not a book of mythical characters. The Bible is the record of God choosing and using ordinary men and women to bring about his plan of salvation. The people in the Bible have real names. They belong to real families. They lived in real places, most of which we can still identify today. They had real occupations. They lived in periods of time that are clearly identifiable by historical markers. John the Baptist lived when Tiberius was Caesar, when Pilate was governor, when Antipas, and Philip were tetrarchs, when Caiaphas was high priest, and Annas was the high priest emeritus. The Bible is the record of God's saving acts in human history. It's the record of God intervening in human history in order to bring about salvation. It's the record of God orchestrating the events of world history to suit his purposes. The Bible says he changes the times and the seasons. He raises up one king and he removes another. 2 points from Luke 3:1. One is theological, now practical. Don't let politics distract you from the work of God, nor deter you from the work of God. Beloved, I have to tell you, in every way, the last election cycle and the aftermath was unlike anything we have ever witnessed. It deeply fractured our society. It deeply fractured the church in America. And Luke 3:1 is a helpful reminder to us. Politicians come and go. Political parties wax and wane. Political movements rise and fall. Political agendas shift to and fro. But the work of God carries on quite unhindered by it all. In fact, God even uses political turbulence and upheaval to awaken spiritual hunger in complacent people. God uses turbulent times to turn people's hearts to him for help. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. One thing's clear from the last few years, there's no man that has the answer. The New Testament spans the reigns of 8 Caesars in Rome and 6 Herods in Israel. Caesar Augustus taxed the whole world, but God used that to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. Herod the Great tried to kill Jesus as a baby, but God used that to fulfill more prophecy, and the gospel went on. Herod Antipas executed John, and he tried Jesus, but the gospel went on. Herod Agrippa I executed James and he arrested Peter, but the gospel went on. Emperor Nero executed Paul. He executed Peter, but the gospel went on. Emperor Domitian exiled John the Beloved to Patmos, but the gospel went on. Far from defeating the gospel, eventually the gospel subdued all the Caesars and all of Rome. Far away from the power centers of Jerusalem and Rome, out in the wilderness of Judea, a movement was beginning in obscurity that would overtake the kingdoms of the world and would change history forever. If I could make one simple point to you from Luke 3:1, it's this. Don't lose your peace over Caesar. Don't lose your peace over Tiberius. Don't lose your peace over the governor or the senators. Don't lose your peace over political puppets or those who hold their strings. Don't lose your peace over Pilate or Antipas or Philip or Caiaphas or Annas. Don't lose your peace over the powers that be. Let's focus on what God is doing instead. Let's focus on a new spiritual movement that's beginning in obscurity that will overtake the powers that be and will change history. As we turn the corner into 2018, here are a few questions to consider. Am I overly invested in politics? Does all my free time and energy go there? Do I spend more time each week following politics than pursuing God? Do I spend more time scanning the news than studying the good news? Has politics driven a wedge between me and my Christian brothers and sisters? On social media, do I rant more about politics than I rave about Jesus? That one hit hard. Maybe in 2018, it's time to come away from Rome and Jerusalem. And maybe it's time to go out into the Judean wilderness and focus on what God is doing. This week we received a check for $5,000 for our new sanctuary from someone who is an extended member of our Harvest Time family. They live hundreds of miles away. I was blown away by their generosity. I was blown away that they would remember our new building. But I was even more encouraged by the note inside. It said, "Pastor Glenn, I don't understand many things in these turbulent times, but I trust that God is in control." And He is. When I was young, we used to sing a little chorus. The words said, "Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away." But there's something about that name of Jesus. Would you carry that word of encouragement with you into 2018? God is in control. Four words for 2018 from Luke 3. Let's focus on what God is doing. And second, God is on the move again. God is on the move again. The opening lines of Luke 3 are reminiscent of the opening lines of several of the Old Testament prophets. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, when Pilate was governor, when Herod was tetrarch, when Philip and Licinius were tetrarchs, the word of God came to John. Luke's Jewish readers understood the significance of this. After the Jewish prophet Malachi, there was no prophet in Israel for 400 years. And then the Gospel of Luke opens with a flurry of supernatural activity. There's angelic visitations. There's signs to shepherds. There's prophecies by Simeon and Anna in the temple. But between Luke 2:52, where we see young John in the wilderness, and Luke 3:1, almost 30 years have gone by, and nothing has happened on the public scene. God has been at work quietly, privately grooming the boy John and the boy Jesus. But for everyone else, there was just silence. The word of God came to John means that God is moving again. It means that after a long period of seeming inactivity, God is working again. After a long period of waiting, God is coming to the rescue of His people. After a long period of watching, signs are now emerging everywhere. God is engaged. God is intervening. God is up to something again. It's not a new story. It's a continuation of the old story, but it is a new beginning for God's people. Beloved, as we turn the corner into 2018, there is a quickening in my spirit that God is on the move again. God is on the move in His church again. God is on the move at Harvest Time again. God is on the move in your life again. The Word of God is coming again, and it is going to stir up the supernatural activity of God. Amen. Luke uses the word rhema here in chapter 3. In fact, Luke used that word almost exclusively, and he used it far more than any other New Testament writer. Rhema is the Word of God that is spoken, and it is alive. When God speaks his rhema word, whatever God declares happens. There's rhema word in Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's rhema. And God said, let the seas be separated from the sky, and it was so. That's rhema. And God said, let the earth bring forth every kind of budding and seed-bearing and fruit-bearing tree and plant, and it was so. That is rhema. God said to Ezekiel, son of man, speak to the bones, command them to live, and they came alive. That is rhema. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, when Pilate was governor and Herod was tetrarch, the rhema of God came to John. The word that is alive and active came to John. The word that releases the supernatural power of God came to John. The word that makes things happen in the world came to John, and he began to declare it. And precisely what John declared happened. Beloved, I believe that is going to be our experience in 2018. You know, as we live our Christian life, sometimes there are seasons when things are quiet. Sometimes there are seasons when we just keep walking it out in faithfulness. There are seasons when we just watch and we wait on God. There are seasons when we trust and obey, we worship and we pray, but we don't see a lot happening. God is always working on our behalf, but there are seasons when his work is hidden from our view. But out in the desert, something is up. Out in the desert, the Spirit is preparing something. Out in the desert, something is growing. Out in the desert, something is gaining strength. Out in the desert, holy momentum is building. And then a living word from God falls like lightning from heaven, and it sets everything in motion. I believe that even beginning tonight with the ministry of Jason Upton, I believe that the rhema word of God is coming to us in 2018. You know, in 1997, God gave me a mandate. Find a permanent home for harvest time. A place big enough for 1,000 people. Well, I believe that I'm about done building buildings now. I still have a few projects I dream about, but for now, I'm ready to hang up my hard hat. We've walked it out in faith, we've watched, we've waited, we've served, we've sacrificed. Now I believe that a new beginning is coming to harvest time in 2018. It's not a new story, it's a continuation of the old story, but it is a new beginning. You know, the Lord has put it on my heart to amend our name just a little bit. In 2018, we're going to be known as the New Harvest Time Church. Not just because we have a new building, but because God is moving among us again to bring new beginnings. Four words for 2018 from Luke 3. Focus on what God is doing. God is moving again. The third word is this: God wants to enlarge our vision for salvation. God wants to enlarge our vision for salvation. Each year, there is a contest called the Bullier Lighten Fiction Contest. It gives an award for the worst opening line in fiction. The contest is named after the author Edward George Bullier Lighten, who opened his 1830 novel with the words, "It was a dark and stormy night." The English department at San Jose State University has deemed that to be the worst opening line ever in the history of writing. You know, if John the Baptist were alive today, I would nominate him as a candidate for the worst opening line ever for a sermon. We have in the Gospel of Luke this tremendous buildup. We have the story of John's miraculous conception by an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We have Gabriel's prophetic words about him. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will go on in the spirit of Elijah to make people ready, prepared for the Lord. And then we see John growing strong as a boy in the wilderness. And then the Rhema word of God comes to John as it did to the Old Testament prophets 400 years earlier. So now here we are. We're perched on the edge of our seats. We're eager to hear what will be John's first words. What will he say that will draw people into the beautiful grace of the glorious gospel? And here is his opening line. You sons of snakes, who warned you to flee the fire? Wow, who does that? Imagine if I had opened the services today. Welcome, you sons of snakes. What brings the likes of you to church today? Jesus joked about it later on. Jesus said, well, when you went out to see John, you didn't go to see a reed shaking in the wind. You went to see a prophet, and Jesus said, a prophet you got. John opens with shocking words designed to shock his audience out of a dangerous, complacent mindset. You see, the people that were coming to John believed that spiritually they were just fine, simply because they had been born Jewish. No matter what the contents of their day-to-day lives, no matter what their conduct, no matter what their character, no matter what crimes they might commit against God or their fellow man, they believed they were in by birthright. And this belief was deeply ingrained in them. You know, there are a lot of people in America who believe the same way. They believe simply because they were born in a Christian country, maybe into a Christian family, maybe they were born into a particular faith tradition or baptized into a particular faith tradition as a baby, and they believe that they're good to go no matter what the content of their life. So John uses shocking language to grab their attention. He says, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it has ever worked. Don't say to yourselves, Abraham is our father. No, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. There's a little background to that. In the book of Isaiah, God called Abraham the rock that the children of Israel were hewn from. So what John is saying is that God, who called the Jewish people to be his, could just as easily call another people to be his, and that's precisely what God was about to do. John is saying to them from a spiritual perspective, you are children of whatever father you resemble and emulate. If your day-to-day living resembles the disobedience of the serpent, you are his child. But if your day-to-day living resembles the faith of Abraham, you are his child and an heir to all the promises of God. We'll look at the crowd's response in just a minute, but I want you to see that John is trying to expand their thinking. John is trying to enlarge their vision. Their thinking was too ethnocentric. Their outlook was too provincial. They were too presumptuous. John is telling them, look, guys, Jewishness is no guarantee of salvation. And if that's true, then neither is Gentileness an exclusion to salvation. John is telling them God is up to something new. He's telling them good news of great joy for all people, not just Jewish people. Isaiah's building project, repeated in Luke 3, is much bigger in scope than normal preparations for a royal visit. If the king were coming to town, the locals would work on the road just outside of town. Maybe they would work on a few hundred feet. Maybe they would work on a kilometer, making it smooth and straight and perfect. But Isaiah describes the construction of a superhighway. He talks about leveling mountaintops. He talks about filling in valleys. He talks about removing rock and regrading terrain. This road in Isaiah's vision covers hundreds of miles in order to give the king access to all people, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountaintop shall be leveled. The crooked road shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. Listen, and all people will see God's salvation. You see, God was leaning on his people a little bit through John. God had to shock his people a little bit because their vision was too small. Beloved, can I tell you that God wants to enlarge our vision in 2018 for salvation, even if he has to lean on us a little bit to do it? If I can be honest with you, after last Sunday in our new sanctuary, I had to repent for having a vision that's too small. The last time Christmas Eve was on a Sunday was 2006. It was so long ago, I forgot what we did. And I wasn't really sure when y'all would show up last week. I didn't know whether y'all come to 9. I didn't know whether y'all come to 11. I didn't know whether anyone would come to 4:30. Well, if you didn't hear what happened, we had a total blowout. We started the day with 500 chairs, and we filled them all at 9 o'clock. After 9, we added more chairs, and we filled all those at 11 o'clock. After 11, we pulled out every chair we own, over 800 chairs, and at 4:30, we still had people standing with nowhere to sit. And so now I'm thinking, really, Lord? We're going to have to go back to multiple Christmas Eve services next year in phase two? We're planning to do 2 Sunday morning services in phase two. Now I'm wondering how long it's going to be before we need 3 again. And that's when it really sunk in. Phase two is not for us. It's not for our comfort so that we can all be under one roof as much as I long for that. It's not for our convenience so that we can do fewer services in a weekend. Phase two is a super highway. Can I tell you, building a super highway is a lot of work, but it's worth it to give the king easy access to all the people in Greenwich. It's worth it to give the king easy access to all the people in Bedford and Armonk and Purchase and in White Plains and in Harrison and in Stamford and in Darien and New Canaan. As we turn the corner to 2018, I believe God wants to enlarge our vision for salvation. I think he wants to break us out of small thinking. He wants to break us out of an us for and no more mentality. He wants to break us out of ethnocentric and provincial prejudices that prevent us from seeing that the harvest is white and ready all around us. Just like in John's day, God is moving on the hearts of people from all different walks of life. He's moving on the hearts of people who are spiritually complacent. He's moving on the hearts of people who have done very well for themselves but haven't done well for others. He's moving on the hearts of influential people and men on the street. Beloved, I want to tell you, there's something going on in the wilderness. God is giving birth, I believe, in our whole country to a holy movement. Something's beginning to grow. It's beginning to gain momentum. It's beginning to get stronger. Let the Rhema word of God come forth again. I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart that what God did among the hippies of the 60s and the 70s, that was the movement. I was a little kid, but that's the movement that I got saved in. I believe that what God did among the hippies of the 60s and 70s pales in comparison to what God is about to do among the millennials. God is on the move again. Let's prepare the way of the Lord. 4 words for 2018 from Luke 3. Focus on what God is doing. God is moving again. God wants to enlarge our vision for salvation. And finally this, let's get ready for a royal visit. Let's get ready for a royal visit. I want you to notice something in the prophet's words. Everybody look at me for a moment. I want you to listen to catch this, please. Right? You know what the scripture says. God says, if my people, the ones who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. God didn't say of the heathens, of the pagans, of the sinners. He said, if my people will pray, I'll heal their land. Well, it's the same word here. God saying to us, it is our preparations as his people that build a road for God to access all people. We build the road for God to come, not just to us, but we build the road for God to come to everyone. Ever since we started phase two, people have encouraged me. They've written me little notes with that line from the Field of Dreams, if you build it, they will come. Well, here's the message of Isaiah. If we build it, he will come to all people. So how do we build this super highway? How do we get ready for a royal visit? I'm going to give you a couple things real quick. First of all, holy humiliation. Holy humiliation. Rather than running for the hills, the crowds received John's strong words with humility. They admitted that their spiritual condition needed attention. They turned to God. John preached a message of repentance. Do you know what repentance means? It means turning to God. It means we turn away from other things that we rely on and we turn to God. It means that we turn away from other things that we've been loyal to and we turn to God. Water baptism was nothing new to the Jewish people. When Gentiles converted to Judaism, part of the conversion process was water baptism. What was unusual is that John was baptizing people who were already Jewish. So to submit to water baptism was an admission that they were sinners, that they were starting, making a very new beginning with God. Luke says all the people received baptism. All the people responded to John's shocking, attention-getting preaching. I wonder, how do we respond when we're confronted by the Word of God? Are we quick to humble ourselves? Are we quick to admit that our spiritual condition needs attention? Are we quick to seek a new beginning? As we turn the corner into 2018, I want to encourage you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. If the Word of God confronts your attitude, if the Word of God confronts your behavior, if the Word of God confronts your priorities, humble yourself. Turn away from other things and turn to God. How do we build this superhighway? How do we prepare for a royal visit? Holy humiliation followed by a holy invitation. What should I do? The crowds came out to witness a religious spectacle. That they came to see a new religious ritual. But what they experienced was the Word of God that produced inner conviction. And they asked John, what should we do? The crowd asked John, what should we do? The tax collectors asked John, what should we do? The soldiers said, and what should we do? You know, they were the first in a long line of people that would ask that question. An expert in the Jewish law asked Jesus, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? A rich young synagogue leader asked Jesus, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? A crowd gathered in the temple on the day of Pentecost asked Peter, what should we do? A Jewish Pharisee named Saul, a persecutor of the church, fell on his knees on the Damascus road, and he asked, Lord, what should I do? A Philippian prison warden asked Paul, sir, what should I do to be saved? See, the conviction they experienced in their hearts created a desire to take action. They had a desire to put things right in their lives. They had a desire to get in alignment with God, to do what was right in his sight. They had a desire to make changes in their living. As we turn the corner to 2018, would you offer the Lord a holy invitation? Lord, what should I do in 2018? What changes do you want me to make in this new year? What do you want me to prioritize this year? Lord, what do you want me to do differently in this new year? How do we build this superhighway? Worship team, you can come help me finish. How do we prepare for a royal visit? Holy humiliation and holy invitation leads to a holy transformation. True repentance, everybody listen to me. True repentance is not the words we say, it's the way we live. And it shows up especially in how we treat others. John told the crowds, true repentance results in generosity to our neighbors. We don't neglect people. If our neighbors have a need, we do what we can to help. From our surplus, we supply their lack. Jesus told the tax collectors, true repentance results in treating others justly. We don't take advantage of people. We don't exploit people who are vulnerable. We don't do well for ourselves by not doing well by others. John told the soldiers, true repentance results in gentleness with others. We don't abuse our power. We don't threaten. We don't intimidate. We don't manipulate. John's words to the soldiers were literally, don't shake people down, because that's what the soldiers did. They shook people down for money, literally. True repentance is contentment and it's self-control. Generosity, justice, and gentleness. John says, these are the fruits of true repentance. Beloved, when we turn to God in humility, when we issue a holy invitation, God, what should I do? He comes and he performs a supernatural inner transformation. He changes the landscape of our inner being. He supplies, he fills in what's lacking in our character. He removes what is stubborn and immovable. He smooths out all our rough edges. What is twisted, he straightens out. He prepares our heart and makes it ready and smooth to receive the King. How do we build this superhighway? How do we prepare for a royal visit? Holy humiliation. Holy invitation leads to holy transformation, and that leads to holy anticipation. Something happened to that crowd in the wilderness. They came to see a religious spectacle. They came to explore a new religious ritual, but now they're thinking about the Messiah. Now they're eager. They're wanting to see him. This was the same crowd. Talked about it last week. They couldn't be bothered to walk 2 hours from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see if the story about the birth of the Messiah was true. Now here they are in the Judean wilderness with hearts hungry for Messiah, wanting to see him. Holy humiliation, holy invitation, holy transformation, and holy anticipation all lead to a holy visitation. As suddenly as John appears in the wilderness, he fades off the scene, and onto center stage steps Jesus. And left behind John is a group of people whose hearts are ready to receive him. Left behind John is a group of people who are spiritually humble and spiritually hungry, ready to receive the fiery work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has come to bring. Left behind John is a group of people whose hearts are prepared for his work of holy purification. Beloved, this is my prayer for Harvest Time Church, that when 2018 is over, 365 days from now, that left behind in 2018 will be a group of people who are spiritually humble and spiritually hungry, who are spiritually ready to receive Jesus, a group of people who are ready to receive our King. Let's build a super highway together in 2018. Let's prepare for a royal visit. Don't get so wrapped up in politics that you take your eyes off God. God is on the move again. He wants to expand our vision for salvation. So let's build a super highway for our King. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? a good praise in this place today? Oh, come on, let's give him a good praise today. We're going to close our service in just one moment, but I would love to just worship the Lord one more time together. It's our last time on this Sunday morning, the early morning service. It's our last time to worship him and pray together before we leap into a new year. And I would love it if you're willing. I know we have guests and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you're willing, I would love for you to join me here at the front while we worship the Lord. And I just want to pray over you and bless you as we finish one year and as we begin another. God bless you as you come. Let's sing that song we were singing, "There's No Other Name But the Name of Jesus."
There's no other name.
To the Lord on the threshold of this new year. Lord, what should I do? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Listen, don't be stubborn with God. If there's an area of your life where the word of God is confronting you, would you humble yourself? Would you say, Lord, I need a fresh start? And would you extend a holy invitation? What should I do? I want you to lift up your faces to the Lord. Lift up your hands if you're willing. And would you just ask that question that the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers and Jewish lawyers and Pharisees asked, what should I do? Come on, would you lift up your face and say, Lord, what should I do? In 2018, Lord, what do you want me to do? In 2018, what changes do you want me to make? In 2018, what priorities do you want me to follow? In 2018, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I thank you that your word says, blessed are they who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, I pray, Lord, even this evening, Lord, even on this New Year's Eve, even at 6 o'clock tonight, Lord, as Jason begins to minister, Lord, I pray that the Rhema word of God would come to your people. Lord, I pray that you'd begin to move again. Lord, I pray you'd begin to move again in our families. I pray you begin to move again in our marriages. I pray you begin to move again among our children and our grandchildren, Lord. I pray that you begin to move again in your church, Lord. God, I pray that something would start out in the wilderness, Lord. I pray a new movement, Lord, a new thing happening, Lord. Not a new story, but a new beginning, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, as we close out this year, Lord, we just commit 2017 into your hands. Lord, all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, Lord. Father, we commit it into your hands. And Father, we pray as we stand on the threshold of this new year that you just awaken holy anticipation in our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd make us ready for a royal visit. Lord, bless your people. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us as we go our way this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us into the new year. I pray you'd watch over every member of our Harvest Time family, Lord, those traveling, those on the roads, Lord. Father, those coming home, on their way home, those going. Lord, I pray you'd just keep your hand upon everyone, Lord. And I pray that we'd come rejoicing into this new year. And we give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Happy New Year. God be with you. We will see you at 6 tonight. It's going to be a great time. God bless you.